Morning, Victory Church. How you doing? Come on, put your hands together. Put your hands together. Good morning. My name is Troy. My wife, Darla, and I get the absolute privilege to pastor this church. And if you guys are visiting with us, so glad to have you. Here's what Brian meant about the pickleball court is when I get mad and I throw my racket into the fence, they go, oh, that's your pastor? That's what he meant by that, just letting you know. So glad to have you here. As Brian and Zoe said, we'd love for you to get connected and do everything that we can to get you to kind of find your tribe and your family. I do want to make a couple of announcements real quick before we get into the word. Number one is I want to talk about the success of what's happening in our small groups. Everybody say small groups. So check this out. We have like over half the church in our small group right now, which is crazy. Hey, that thing's on. We turn it off for me. The hazer thing's on. We turn it off for me. And so over half our small group is in, or half our church is in small groups. And then check this out. On Wednesday night, there was five different groups meeting, all right? So we had our youth group was meeting right here in the auditorium, an incredible night. We had two groups happening in the church on our campus, and then we had two meeting in different houses. And so listen, it's not too late. If you're in here and you go, man, I'm looking for connection, I'm looking for discipleship, I'm looking for that kind of small group format that you may not be able to get on a Sunday morning, we really want to encourage you to sign up. You can find all that information out at the Welcome Center and be able to find a group that fits you. I think there's one happening every night of the week almost. There's multiple ones that have childcare. There's you know, young marrieds, young adults, all kinds of groups. Anyway, really want to encourage you to do that. Last but not least, I want to say thank you to every person that gives financially through Victory, whether it be your tithes or your offerings. Because of your faithfulness, we are able to do so much inside these four walls. I was just kind of thinking back over the past couple of months, and you've got the graduation we were able to do with Men of Valor. You got the marriage conference that we were able to put on last month, right? Put your hands together for that. We got the Bibles that were sent into the Congo. I'm going to share a little bit next week about something we've been kind of working on underneath, you know, kind of privately. But just a lot of great things that we're doing inside the four walls as well as outside the four walls. And so thank you. I do like to say, if you're here and you say, man, I really want to start trusting God with my tithes and my offerings, or I just want to get behind the vision of Victory, start that today. You can do that three ways. You can do it through the bucket as you're walking out today. You can do it through our website, our app. But I just like to really, really press in the importance of trusting God with your finances. And if you're new, I want to let you know that we have something available for you called Ramsey Plus. Ramsey Plus is something that you can get on the board out there in the lobby to help you finance better. It's a free subscription. We've already paid for you to have it. It's about $150 value. We encourage you to go get it so that you can go through Financial Peace University, all different things for free. We are passionate not only about you trusting God with your finances, but having a healthy financial life. Amen? All right. I needed a better amen than that. Let's try that. Amen? There we go. All right. Welcome to church. If you got your Bibles, turn to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. We are in a brand new series called Come Home that we started last Sunday. And the whole concept is to bring our attention back to the importance of evangelism, back to the importance of sharing our faith and sharing the gospel and inviting people to church and being reminded of how much God's changed our life and how much people need that in their life. So as you're turning there, we're going to start reading at verse 27. It'll be on the screen behind me. You've got your phones, your paper Bible. I want to give a little bit of context of what's happening before we dive into the scriptures, because we are jumping into the middle of a story. So Jesus and the disciples have been doing ministry. They are fatigued, they're tired, they're hungry, they're thirsty. Jesus decides to sit down at this well, and he sends the disciples on to get some food. Now, when you read the story, you'll find out that Jesus knew what he was doing. He knew that a woman who had, in her mind, a bad past, and so she tended to become a recluse around people. He knew she would be there, and so Jesus wanted to meet her at that well. Meanwhile, the disciples have been sent to get food. And then what we're going to pick up is she's met Jesus. Jesus has spoken to her, impacted her life. And you're going to see in the scriptures that now she turns around and she's going back to her town to tell them about the Jesus she met. So we're going to start reading at verse 27. It says, just then his disciples returned. So they returned from getting food. And they were surprised to find Jesus talking to a woman, just because culturally that would have been out of the norm. And it says, but nobody thought to ask, what do you want? Nobody thought to ask, why are you talking with her? Because you don't talk to Jesus like that. And then it says, then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to her town, and she says to all of the people in the town, watch this, come, see a man who told me everything I've ever done. Now, I don't know how many of us that would be an exciting thing to hear or not, but she was excited about it. She said, could this be the Messiah? Is this the Messiah? And it says that all of a sudden, watch this, they came out of the town, they all came out of the town, and they made their way towards Jesus. That's going to be important in a minute. It says, meanwhile, his disciples who have returned and seen all of this, they urge him. They're unpacking all of the Chick-fil-A, and they're like, Rabbi, eat something, eat something. But Jesus says to them, I have food that you know nothing about. And I love this moment because this is where we're reminded that disciples are very human. They're very human. And they say, what? He has food? Somebody gave him food while we were gone? Somebody, you know, what does he got? Like a trail mix in his pocket? What's going on? And then Jesus responds, watch this. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. And then Jesus says to them, don't you have a saying that it's still 4 months until harvest? I tell you, open your eyes. Open your eyes and look at the fields, for they are ripe for harvest. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that it's alive, that it's piercing our soul, our heart. I pray that it's making us thirsty for the presence of God. And I pray that your spirit would be so thick in here, just like it was last service, moving us not only to the goodness of you, but the importance of sharing with people about you. Have your way in this place, I pray, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. I want to talk to you from this thought. Jesus is greater than pickleball. I'm going to have an altar call this day. It's going to have to happen. We're going to get some people saved. There are some sinners that may disagree with this, but I believe it. And I say this kind of half joking, but half serious, and here's why. I kind of had a moment with the Lord a few weeks ago. It wasn't condemning. It wasn't convicting. I believe that God can have conversations with us, and it doesn't have to be either one of those. But it was eye-opening is a way to say it. Where I kind of felt the Spirit of God telling me or bringing to my attention that I talk to people about pickleball all the time. Everywhere I am, I'm talking about pickleball. I've talked about pickleball in Houston, Texas last week. Just in Houston, talking about pickleball. You know what I mean? I can be at the green light or red light talking about pickleball. I can talk about pickleball at the gym. It's just something that naturally happens. And I kind of had this moment with myself where I was like, but do you talk about Jesus as much as you talk about pickleball? So yeah, I'm just kind of in my own little counseling session here. And I started processing it. And please understand, your pastor talks about Jesus, okay? I evangelize. I share my faith. I'm not saying I don't. But I just was kind of processing how frequently and how easy it is for me to talk to people about something like pickleball than it is Jesus. And that self-reflection brought me to want to talk to you about this today. We're living in a time when our concept of evangelism includes evangelistic equipment, it includes bigger budgets, but there is nothing. Everybody say nothing. Nothing. There is nothing better than just talking to people about Jesus. We've made it way more difficult than it has to be. We've gotten so wrapped up in systems and concepts and creative questions and all of this that we've kind of gotten away from the idea that it's as easy as just telling people about Jesus. It's as easy as just letting what God's doing in your life be on display to other people. That guess what? You don't have to know everything. You don't have to be able to answer every question. You don't have to be a theologian. You just talk about what God's doing in your life. And you can preface it by saying, man, I don't even know what this means, but I'm just telling you. I think the greatest evangelists are not the ones that can quote the Hebrew or Greek, but the ones who can't stop talking about what God's doing in their life. There's this old quote out there that says, if you set a man on fire, people will come and watch him burn. When you find somebody who the word is like a fire shot up in their bones, people are just, what is it about you? It's like, I don't know. Just got to tell you, Jesus is doing something in my life. I think the desire for us to share our faith, watch this, it's just a natural overflow of our relationship with Jesus. If you take a pitcher of water and you start pouring it into a cup, the cup doesn't have to do anything before it just starts to overflow. And the more we let the Spirit of God move in our life, the more it'll just naturally overflow. Unless we try to keep it in, it'll naturally overflow out of what God's doing in our life. And I think that every one of us genuinely want to share our faith. I really think we do. I don't think there's anybody in this room who's like, nope, you know, like a three-year-old is like, nope, I'm not doing it. Like, you know, when you try to get your kids to brush their teeth, you know what I mean? It's just, I think we genuinely want to share our faith. But I think that for a lot of us, the thought of it both, watch this, excites us and terrifies us. I think it's exciting in this idea that we're going to step out in faith and do something that's beyond our ability. At the same time, it's terrifying. Why? I shared last week a couple reasons. I think that there's the fear of kind of what I've joked about today, of maybe not knowing the correct answer, of getting in a situation where somebody asks us something and we don't know how to answer it, and now we look stupid, or maybe we even get to a point where we push them further away from God, and we don't want that. And that's a fine thought. I also think that for some of us, it's a fear of not wanting to offend anybody. I think we really have the heart of Jesus, and the heart of Jesus is not out to offend. However, sometimes the gospel is offensive, right? And so I understand all of these reasons, but here's what I thought was interesting. I saw a study recently that said 9 out of 10 people who share their faith feel like a failure. I thought that was interesting. Because 9 out of 10 people who invite someone to church or tell them about Jesus, they feel like a failure. And here's what I know about me. I don't know this about you, but I know this about me. That if I do something that makes me feel like a failure, I'm probably not going to do that again. You know what I mean? That's not a feeling I enjoy. And so I'm probably not going to be this passionate evangelizer if I think that when I do it, I'm going to feel like a failure. But here's what I want us to understand before we get in the message today. You are already a success when you just share your faith. You are not responsible for the results. God is not tallying up on a scoreboard. He doesn't care if you make the basket or not. He just wants you to shoot the shot. He just wants you to talk about him. Because the word says, watch this, that one man plants the seed, one man waters the seed, but God makes it grow. Here's what that means, that you may be sharing your faith with somebody and your responsibility may just be to plant a seed. And when you plant that seed, if you've ever actually planted seed, you will know that once you plant it, there is no immediate movement. The ground isn't shaking. You can't see the roots all of a sudden. It's not instant. It may be months or years before there's any real activity. So it's okay to be the one who plants the seed and walks away going, I didn't see anything from it. It may be that you're telling somebody about Jesus today and God really moves on their heart 20 years from now. But your success wasn't found in the results. Your success was in your obedience because you shared faith. But you may be in a season where you're the waterer. And there may be somebody who told them about Jesus when they were 3 years old or 9 years old. Now they're 28 years old and they've come across you and something you've said or the church you brought them to is watering the seed. And so you do get to see some of the growth. And maybe it's a little bit of growth. Maybe it's like a bamboo tree and boom, there it goes. But you get to see it. But regardless, you are not the reason it grew. God is. But you the source he used to let them see Jesus. And then once they saw Jesus, their life was changed. Amen? Amen? Think about this. Our job as Christians is not so much about convincing people of something. If that's what we think it is, if we think that this whole evangelism idea is that you and I have to go out to complete strangers and convince them to believe something they don't already believe, that's not something I want to be a part of. I'm not a salesman. That's not what evangelism is. I'm about to really give you a paradigm shift if you'll catch this. Evangelism is about seeing, celebrating, and then bearing witness to what God is already doing. This is so good. It's about seeing what God's already doing. It's about celebrating what God's already doing. And it's about bearing witnesses, calling it out, identifying it, bringing focus to it. Look at what God's already doing. And then we are just joining in with God. Look, I'm going to free you up. Everybody, do the like the prophet Jay-Z said. Come on, dust your shoulders off. Just do this for a second, all right? Take the responsibility off of you that when you share your faith, it's all about you. It's all about God. God's doing it. We just get to be a part of it. It's amazing. I think about Brian, who is up here doing announcements. The idea that when he first invited me to church, that he wasn't caught up in the results of what I was going to do. He just invited me. He just said, come on. And what he was doing in that moment is he was joining in with what God was already doing. So I want to give you a thought today that I really do think is going to cause a paradigm shift in your evangelism, especially the next couple of weeks leading up to Easter. And here's the thought: God is already at work. He's already at work. So let's peel back for a second the layers of John chapter 4. I mentioned to you that Jesus seeks out this woman at the well. He's planned his whole schedule. The Bible actually lets you know that he went away. He didn't need to go. He went a longer way so that he could interact with this woman at the well because he knew he will do that for one person. One person. Doesn't need a crowd. Doesn't need lights. Jesus says, give me one. So this happens. He interacts with this woman. He reveals things to her that confirm in her heart that he is, in fact, the Messiah. The Bible says that she then runs back to her town. She tells everybody about this man that she just met and how they got to meet him. And now all these people are leaving this town, and the Bible says they are coming to Jesus. They are walking towards Jesus. And at the same time, here come the disciples carrying all the to-go boxes from Chick-fil-A, and they're walking up to Jesus, and they get caught up with Jesus talking about food. Like, Rabbi, you need to eat. We're eating. We got more ministry to do. We got a lot of traveling to do. You need to eat. Rabbi, you need to eat. And the whole time they're focused on food, these people are walking towards Jesus, and Jesus says, hey, do me a favor, stop for a second. Open your eyes. Open your eyes. Look up and see the people who are coming towards me. But watch this. The disciples had nothing to do with it. These people are not walking to Jesus because of the disciples. They are not looking at the food the disciples have, going, maybe they'll feed us. They had heard about Jesus. God was already working. And what Jesus is telling them is, open your eyes and be in tune with what I'm already doing. See where I'm already working. See the soil that I'm already softening. Open your eyes. Put the sandwich down and look. Because people are coming, and you better get ready because you got to work the altars when they get to me. You got to be ready. Open your eyes. Nobody's working. He says, I'm fed by the nourishment of God's calling on my life. Think about this. We can be nourished by a lost person being saved. There is nothing that'll make up. Put the cheeseburger away, baby. I just want to see somebody get saved. This is what Jesus is teaching us. Open your eyes. So here's a couple thoughts. Number one, God goes ahead of us. He goes ahead of us. In everything you do, God goes ahead of you. The Bible says he's behind us. He's in front of us. He's all around us. And even in evangelism, he goes ahead of us. He's already there. He's already there. Take a look around. Watch out, Tay. I'm coming for you, buddy. Voice my butt. I'm coming for you. Sorry, guys. Holy Spirit's like, he's already there. Wrap your mind around this. Before you and I even think about inviting a friend to Jesus, before you and I even think about praying for our neighbor or a coworker, before you and I even think about inviting somebody to church, God is already witnessing to that person. That is so relieving. Because if you're not careful, we start to think that it's all up to us. But the person that's on your heart, God's already working on. I'll give you an example. Years ago, Darla and I get ready to put Casey Ray, our youngest child, into her first sporting group sport, which was soccer. So we go to the YMCA and we find a soccer team. We sign up, random soccer team, random coach. We show up to practice. There's this gentleman who's our coach, great guy. First game, time for the first game, and we're sitting on the bleachers at the game. And Darla and I are kind of laughing at the kids because they're really young, 5, 6 years old playing soccer. So there's a lot of funny moments. And we're kind of joking about stuff. The coach, bless his heart, he's trying to get the kids to do stuff and they're not listening. And we're just laughing, having a good time. And there's a woman sitting about from here to the piano to me. And in our conversation, Darla and I are pretty sure we're doing a job of talking by ourselves. But we kind of threw a joke or a question out there amongst each other. And all of a sudden, this woman answers our question. And I'm like, hey. And now my thought is, has she heard everything else that we've said? And then we get to talking, and then she lets me know that she is the wife of the coach. Y'all like, oh, yeah. So then I'm like, Darla, did we say anything about the coach? You know, were we being Christians? What do we say? And so immediately we hit it off with this woman because she's sarcastic and she's funny and that's how we live. And so we're just hitting it off and chit-chatting and having a great time. And Darla graduated from Auburn. If you were here last Sunday, you understand that. This woman was an Alabama fan, and so that was really fun and exciting to have a fun conversation. And we're just having a great time. And then through our conversation, at some point she asked, what do you do? And we said, we pastor a church. And this is back when we were in the school, and her and her family ended up coming to visit. And as of right now, I had the opportunity to baptize everybody in her family. Her, her husband, her kids, her father-in-law, her nephew. They've been parts of our church, leaders in our church. They did Q&A, our marriage conference. Their family is leaders in our church. And watch this. They are currently the leaders of our small group. Of the small group we attend, they lead. Now, here's why I tell you that story. It's because during our small group one night, just in random conversation, we got to talking, and they started talking about how God was already moving on their heart about a church before they met us. How they were trying to find a church, but it wasn't really working out. And then all of a sudden, here we were, pastoring church, and she hit it off with us, and she was like, I like them. Let's go check it out. And you fast forward, and that's where they are. I'm just trying to get you to understand that you're not in this alone. I need you to understand that we've been taught to believe that we're doing this on our own. As if God's over here busy doing something else and we have to engage him to, hey, God, I'm trying to talk to these people. Will you come help a brother out? Like, God is in it. God is already moving. God is already working. He's already tilling the ground. God was already working on their heart long before we showed up in the picture. But here's how God works. God is watching us as we put Casey Ray into soccer, and he knows that this couple's looking for a church, and he goes, I'm going to take her. And I'm going to put her on their team, because then there's going to be a moment where they're sitting on the bleachers, and I'm going to put her by them on those bleachers. And if they will be obedient to what I've called them to do, then this circle will work. And you fast forward 4 years, and this is where we are. I want you to grip it in your heart that you are not begging God to be involved with you, but God is already ahead of you, working, going, come on, catch up, baby, catch up. We got work to do. And if you'll let me, I'll use you to impact those people's life. God's working in all little ways. If it's your coworker, you need to understand that they're driving to work, and God will play a song. And that song will ignite the Holy Spirit, and they won't even understand what it is. And they'll walk into the workplace and look at you because your door happens to be the closest, and they'll go, I felt something today. And that's when you know, man, God's working. God's working. You have to constantly look for little moments where you realize, man, God's working, and then you got to be able to have the opportunity to speak into that. See, I think God's working all the time, but watch this. If we aren't looking, we could miss it. I think God is, he's like the cook in a fancy restaurant, and he's just working all the, getting all these plate fries on this plate, all that. And if we ain't looking, we miss it. It gets past us. Because we cannot reach those we don't see. Whenever I take Casey Ray to school, Casey Ray's elementary school is right next to the middle school. And so as you're leaving the elementary school, the middle school traffic at some point has to combine with the elementary traffic. So the elementary line is constantly moving, where the middle school line, they are waiting patiently for us to let them in. Y'all ever seen one of these concepts before? If you are a nice person, you introduce what's called the zipper process, where you let one car go, then you stop, and that car gets in front of you, then you go, and the car beside you. And if everybody does it right, everybody gets where they're supposed to go. But if you get one person in the line who's entitled and thinks they're better than everybody else, then they just want to drive on and they mess the whole thing up, and now traffic's backed up. And here's what I've learned about that thing, and I think y'all will agree with me, that the secret to letting somebody out or not letting somebody out is to not make eye contact. Right? If I don't see them, they don't exist. And so I can be in my car, and I can, as long as I'm, and you see people trying hard, you know what I mean? Like, you can see the vein in their neck, and they're just like looking ahead, because they don't want to look, because if I look at you, then you're a real person. If I look at you, you are there, and now, out of, okay, go ahead, you know what I mean? You're a real person, we all see you, move ahead. I've had moments, I don't know if y'all have had these moments where I wasn't paying attention, I was texting or something, and just the traffic moves, so I moved with it, and then I realized that I missed letting somebody out, and I feel like a terrible person. I'm like, got my head out the window trying to apologize, like, I didn't see you, I'm sorry. And you'll watch it, there'll be people who are trying to avoid looking at you because they don't want to have to acknowledge that you're there. And so if they can avoid looking at you, they don't have to let you in. And here's what I think God's saying. Jesus says to his disciples, open your eyes. Open your eyes. See them. Acknowledge that they exist. Don't be so overwhelmed with yourself. Don't be so focused on your outfit and your issues, but see other people, because if you see them, then you have to admit that they exist. And if you admit that they exist, you have to believe that they could be unsaved. And then you understand the responsibility of sharing who Jesus has been to you. So Jesus says, open your eyes. See the people. Have the burden. And so my prayer for us today is that we would open our eyes, that we would see them. But that we would not be overwhelmed with this pressure of having to deliver results, but just being obedient. You know, when it comes to that traffic jam, I don't have to do much. And then they pull out, and we're good. I think we have caused the idea of sharing our faith to be this overwhelming task, and the pressure weighs us down, and so we just pretend like we don't see them. I'm burdened by whether or not they'll believe me or whether or not they'll listen to me. And so if I just act like I don't see them, if I can just focus on whether or not everybody's got their food, if I just don't look at them and the whole time they're coming and I just feel the Spirit of God looking up at us going, look up, see them, open your eyes. They need what you have found. Many of you are familiar with John Maxwell. John Maxwell is one of the most successful leadership gurus that there is. One of the things that he's been able to do that's very unique that not a lot of people have been able to do is he's very successful in the Christian circuit as well as the secular circuit. And so he'll come and speak in front of thousands of people at a church conference, and he'll speak in front of thousands of people at a secular leadership conference. But he does not shy away from the fact that he's a believer, that he believes in Christ. He's very open about it. And he was doing an interview, and he shared something that he did that I thought was very interesting, where he'll do a leadership conference, and when it's done, he will then say to them, we are finished, and he'll say, in a few minutes, you're going to get up, and you're going to walk out. He said, but I'm going to stay in this room, and in 15 minutes, I'm going to sit up here and share with you my faith. And so if you're interested, come back in 15 minutes. That blew my mind when I heard that, because there's a couple things. Number one, he's not trying to offend. He's not forcing it on anyone. He's not doing anything illegal. He's not taking advantage to a point to where people would no longer invite him to things. He's giving them an opportunity. He's looking for an open door. He's saying, if you're interested, then come back in here. And if you come back in here, it's all free game now. And it just made me think, how many times are you and I missing out on moments like that? We don't have to come in kicking in doors. You need Jesus or you're going to hell. You know what I mean? Like, that doesn't have to be the impression. But what about just an opportunity of, hey, if you're interested, meet me during the lunch break in the room I'll share with you. Hey, if you're interested, let's go grab coffee. You know what I mean? Just finding moments and opportunities. And watch this. Here's what I thought was so cool. That the revelation that God is already working gets you and I out of the business of selling Jesus, out of the business of imposing our beliefs on other people, watch this, and into the business of discernment. So Brian and I, when we were working jobs together and being a menace to society, we both got jobs at a long-distance company called MCI, and we had to sell people something they didn't want. We had to cold call people. We worked 2 days a week, Saturday and Sunday, and I was called names you wouldn't even believe every weekend. I hated it. I hated the job. I hated the idea of trying to sell something to somebody that I knew they didn't want. Like, as soon as they answer the phone, I'm already like, you don't want this, but I'm going to try to tell you about this. Now, we were good at it, but it wasn't enjoyable. And it makes sense that if we start to see evangelism that way, if we start to see as, oh, I'm trying to sell you Jesus, I'm trying to get you to buy something that you're not interested in, then it's frustrating. It's not enjoyable. right? But if we can change our perspective of that, if we're looking for discernment, if we're asking God for opportunity, if we're looking for them to be willing and open and just let somebody say something, let somebody give me an open door so I can walk in and tell them about Jesus. I hated that job so much, y'all, that I kept trying to quit, but Brian wouldn't let me quit. I'd go to quit, he talked me out of it. And one day I wanted to quit, but to leave out the front door, I had to walk past his cubicle. And I knew he was going to try to stop me. So I did everything I was supposed to do, started walking out, and he peeked his head above his cubicle. He said, "Hey, what are you doing?" I said, "I'm going to the bathroom." He was like, "All right," and I left. Got in my car, went home, ain't been back since. I was at home playing video games, NBA 2K, and he came in and busted my bedroom door open and said, "What are you doing?" I was like, "Man, I hate that job. I don't care how much they pay me. I can't keep doing this. I don't want to sell people something they don't want." Hear my heart. The idea of evangelism is not selling people something they don't want. Jesus said, remember he said to the people, he said, "Don't you have a saying? Don't you have a saying that it's still 4 months until harvest?" Here's what that saying meant. That saying meant we got time, that we can wait, put it on the back burner, push it off. And Jesus was saying, "We don't have time. We don't have time. So open your eyes and look and see and find moments of discernment and be ready and realize that you're not trying to impose your beliefs. You're not trying to change their minds and you're not trying to sell them something you don't want. You are simply spilling out of the overflow of what God's done in your life onto them. You can't help it. I'm sorry. Didn't mean to. I can't help it. God has done so much in my life that I have to share it with you. You have to see it. And you look for those moments where God says, "I got this. If you will allow me to use you as a conduit, I will move in on this moment and I will impact their life." So let's go back to this pickleball thing for a minute. I just had this moment where I was processing it with God and I was like, okay, why am I so consistent in constantly telling people about pickleball? And here's one thing you gotta understand, the Lord really showed me. Just so you know, your pastor is not walking up to people and going, "Hi, my name is Troy. Do you play pickleball?" Like, that's not how I'm doing it. But I realized something about myself, that I am discerning moments that are open doors. So here's what's happened. I'll talk to somebody and they'll go, "Man, I just need to exercise more." And I go, "Oh, you ever play pickleball?" And they're like, "Oh, no, I haven't." Boom. Or I'll be talking to somebody, here's what they say, "Man, I'm just tired. I need something that's like a recharge." I'll be like, "Oh, you ever play pickleball?" Or I'll be talking to pastors who had a conference and they'll be like, "Man, Sundays are harder. I go home and I just crash." They go, "You should start playing pickleball." And I'm discerning, and all these are real conversations that I've had. But there's moments of discernment. You see what I'm saying? I'm not meeting somebody and going, "Hey, you need to play pickleball." I'm listening for moments where they say something that makes sense, and then I'm putting it in. Here's what the Spirit of God is saying. You don't need to, as I said, kick down doors. You need to listen. And when people say, "I'm struggling, I don't have any hope," you go, "Do you know Jesus?" They go, "Man, I'm tired and I'm frustrated. Do you know Jesus? I'm weak and I don't know it. Do you know Jesus?" You're looking for open doors. You're looking for where God is already working, hearts that are already breaking, soil that is already softening. And then you can jump in and go, "I know somebody and he's changed my life." And no longer, I promise you, if you'll do this, you will not be met with somebody of frustration or force. You'll be met with somebody who's at the end of their rope. They've tried everything and it hasn't worked. And they are submissive to the idea because they've seen it's worked with you. And all they want is what you got. And they're wondering, "Can you just show me? Can you just tell me?" They're hungry for it. And Jesus says, "Open your eyes. Open your eyes. I've been working on your mom. I've been working on your friends. I've been working on your siblings. I've been working on your boss. I've been working on your neighbor. If you just open your eyes and listen," because, oh, this is right here from the Spirit to you, because when they talk and the doors are open, you're so busy worrying how to get out of the conversation that you miss it. You miss it. Because you're busy and you got places to be and you got things to do, and we all are, I understand. And God says, "But you're going to miss it. Because there's going to be a moment where that door's open, and if you'll recognize it and you'll capitalize on it, you'll be able to get in there and you will see their life changed." So my prayer for you today is to kind of release that idea that you're a telemarketer for Jesus. that people are frustrated when they see your number on the caller ID. That you have to have this rehearsed process where you have to trick them into God. That's what we used to do. I'm sorry if you bought long distance from me. I tricked you. It's not how it works with the gospel. It's not a process. It's not a three steps. I get it. This stuff's helpful. Use it. But it's just you being laid out in front of somebody going, "This is, I don't know how to tell you. God's changed my life." God's impacted me so much that I just got to tell you. Here was the second thing I felt God tell me about pickleball in the process of just conversation. Why are you so quick to tell people about it? And I said it not really thinking anything about it, but then when I said it, I was like, oh my gosh. I said, well, it's good for me. So surely it'll be good for them. If I hated it, I probably wouldn't share it. You know what I mean? I'm not walking up to people going, hey, this is terrible, but you should try it. Like, it's good for me. I enjoy it. I love it. So in my little, you know, small brain, I just assume that if I love it, you'll love it. And here's what's funny. I'll even tell people something. They'll be like, well, just try it. Maybe you don't like it. Maybe you get out there and you find out it's not fun. That's fine. You don't owe me anything, but try it. You know, there's a verse in the Bible that says, taste and see that he is good. I'm not asking you to buy the restaurant. Just try the buffet. Just taste it, right? Just taste. Just come and taste and see that he is good. And once you see that he is good, your life, and I don't have to talk you into it. I don't have to trick you into it. You are hooked like a fish on bait because he is good. It's good, God. So I assume it's good for me. I assume it's good for them. And that was the moment where he was like, exactly. Let us recover our confidence that the gospel is truly relevant for people today. Whatever's happened to us that makes us think that the gospel is something people don't want, Lord, remove that and remind us of what it was like when we first heard it. Because when I first heard it, I wanted it. I had zero religious background. I had never been to church, but I wanted it because there was something God was already working. This idea that somebody died for my sins so that I could go to heaven for eternity, tell me more. The enemy has moved us in a place where we think people don't want to hear the gospel, that it's not relevant of today, that science goes against it or that culture's against it. I'm telling you, the devil's trying, but he's losing. He's losing. The problem is not that the gospel's not effective. The problem is there's nobody saying it. Jesus said the harvest is plenty. What's few? The workers. The workers. The news is good. It's just people aren't talking about it. So let's get back to talking about it. Let's recover the, watch this. Let's recover the idea that God and his gospel still retains power to change lives. When you're counseling somebody, don't push them to a self-help book or medication. Let's start with Jesus. Not that those things aren't helpful, yes, but let's talk about Jesus first. That he still has the power to change. When your coworker brings you in their office for the 15th time to complain about the relationship that's broken and just, look, Jay, let's talk about Jesus because he can change your life. And here's my favorite one. Let us know the goodness of God. Let us be so overwhelmed with the goodness of God and believe that if it's good for me, it's good for them. Would you stand with me this morning? Don't go nowhere. We're not done. I want to read something to you in the book of Psalm 145 because I understand that it's possible that there's somebody in this room that because of life, because of situation, because of sickness, because of death, because of heartbreak, because of unmet expectations and unanswered prayer, that the enemy has allowed you to kind of move into this place that maybe God isn't good. And it's hard for you to share God's goodness if you don't believe God's good. And it'll move you into a place where you're not even evangelizing because what's the point in telling people about a God who just disappoints? And my prayer that I'm asking you this morning is that you would lean in and let the Spirit of God change your heart and remind you that he is, in fact, good. King David is writing Psalm 145. Watch this. He leads it off with, God is magnificent. He found a better word than good. God is magnificent. He can never be praised enough. If I say thank you 1,000 times, it's not enough. It doesn't equal how good he is. There are no boundaries to his greatness. I love the poetry in this. There's no boundary to his greatness. Watch this. Generation after generation stands in the awe of his work, which means that your great-great-great-great-grandmother was in awe of his work, and your great-great-great-great-grandchildren will be in awe of his work. Each person, watch this, tells stories of your mighty acts. Your beauty and your splendor has everyone talking. Not your legalism, not your iron fist, not even your blessings and your you know, worldly gain. No, no, no. What is it? Your splendor and your beauty, your grace and your mercy. How much you love me. It's got me talking. Hey, when it comes to God, what are we talking about? What are we talking about? When we talk to people about God, are we talking about his beauty and splendor? What are we talking about? He says, I compose my songs on your wonders. Goes on to say, your marvelous doings, man, they are headline news. They're headline news. You know, when y'all got those news apps and all of a sudden the headlines happen and they pop up to your phone. You imagine that? Boom, the marvelous doings of God. Boom, boom, every time I see you, let me tell you what God's doing in my life. Boom. I could write a book full of the details of your greatness. The fame of your goodness spreads across the country. Your righteousness is on everyone's lips. Is the righteousness of God on your lips? Oh, Father, let it be. For God is all mercy and he's all grace. He's not quick to anger, but he's rich in love. He's good to one, hallelujah, and he's good to all. And watch this, everything he does is soaked through with grace. If that's not the God you know, don't leave here today without coming face to face with the real one. If something in your past has thrown off that understanding, if something in your past has somewhat shaken up that identity, I'm telling you right now, listen to this. David did not experience a life without hardship. David lost loved ones. David had unmet expectations. David was constantly being chased and fought. There was moments all throughout the Bible where he was questioning and crying out to God, but yet he took all of that into account and said, you know what, your goodness is always on my lips because you're always faithful. And if we can have a revelation of God's goodness, listen to me, then that is what begins to overflow out of us into other people. Amen? Give me a favor, everybody in here, close your eyes. In a minute, we're going to sing about the goodness of God. But before we do that, if you are in this place and you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior, if you've never surrendered your life to Jesus, let today be the day. If you're in here and you're going, I don't know that God you're talking about, I want to know that God, let today be the day. If that's you, would you just raise your hand? Just raise your hand. Just let me see. I'm looking around. If you've never given your heart to Jesus, please don't leave here today without this. Because in a minute, we're going to start singing about the goodness of God. And you can't sing about the goodness unless you've surrendered your life to it. Amen? Father, we come to you right now in this place. And we ask that you would begin to transform the way that we see you. That if you aren't good in our eyes, you would begin to make, you reveal yourself to us in a new and a fresh way. That your goodness would be on our lips. That we could write stories and songs about your mercy and your grace. Father, that everything you do is soaking through with grace. Come on, if he's good in your life, would you begin to tell him that? Just thank him for everything he's done. Thank him for his salvation. Come on, kind of reset your mind for a moment. I know you're in a hard season. I know you lost a job. I know you lost a loved one. I know it's hard, but lean into the goodness of God and say, I know you to be good, and so your righteousness will be on my lips.